Amen. I keep thinking when I got up, who's going to interpret for me? It seems almost every foreign place I go, somebody has to stand beside me and translate into English. So if you want to translate into Nigerian English, you can go ahead and do that. Sometimes I actually do need the translation. Amen. Good to see you here, brother. Amen. Well, it's a small group, and I think the Lord has a word for us tonight. As you know, we're staying at Brother Toy's house with Brother Toy and Yinka, and we have known them. We've known Ikey since how long ago was it, Ikey, when we met at the missionary house? Do you remember that with Brother Campbell?
Yes.
A long time ago, wasn't it?
Yes.
I think you guys came in carrying little babies in those days. So, well, praise the Lord. Time is passing, and what's happening in the passing of time is we're changing, aren't we? How many of you are changing? Amen. And are you changing for the good? Are you changing and becoming sons of God? Amen. Well, I believe that I am, and I hope that you are, and I pray that I am, let's say, and I do know that there is change being made. You know, everything is coming to some kind of maturity. Did you notice that? The good, the evil, everything is going to come to some kind of fullness. Maybe I should use the word fullness. Everything has its fullness. Even the vegetables, the crops, the trees, everything has a certain coming to a maturity. And there's a certain annual maturing for those little vegetables that don't last very long. They have a short maturity span. And for those that last a long time, like the trees, there are some trees that just go 100 years or more, a couple hundred years. We've seen trees. Where did we see that famous tree? Was it in Sierra Leone? They had a tree that they thought to be... where was that? They thought that it was a...
Czech Republic.
Well, there was one there, and there was another one in I think it was Sierra Leone. Yeah, there's a tree that they thought to be, what, 400 years old or something? Oh, and there's trees in... Did you know there's a tree in California, a bristlecone pine, I believe it is, that is growing way up high, and they believe that that tree probably started right after the flood of Noah. That tree is thought to be somewhere around 4,000 years old. But it's coming to maturity. Amen? And as I look at my white hair, I know that I'm coming to some kind of maturity. Amen? So, okay. We were at Toy's house, and I was really blessed. He had a meeting with his family, his sons, and he was the topic of sonship was coming up. Now, do I need to say that the message that we are preaching is an end time message, but we're also preaching a message of sonship, okay? And when we talk about sonship, we can relate it to the tabernacle, I suppose, because the tabernacle is a process of coming to the fullness of sonship. I don't need to draw a drawing. You know what I mean. I'll make an imaginary drawing. We have the outer court. I'll make it with my finger here. We have the outer court. And in the outer court, we have the first steps of coming into the kingdom of God. And, you know, I've been in the Word for a long time. How many of you read John 3? The verses, John 3:16, these verses. I mean, you're very familiar with these verses. And you know, the evangelical brethren are very familiar with these verses as well, and that's good. We come into the first understanding of some of these verses, but let's take a better look at them. In the third verse, John 3, did I say 16? For God so loved the world. No, I want to go back to John 3:3. And Jesus answered to Nicodemus, I believe it was, and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, now what is born again? I suppose we need to define all these terms again. Born again is what? Well, you can talk if you like, or you can say amen or something. Okay, born again is coming alive. Amen. Once you were dead, now you are alive. And so your soul was dead in sin. Your spirit was non-functional, even though you had a spirit. You know, the spirit of man has only one purpose. Did you know that? It has only the one purpose, and that is to hear the voice of God. It's remember back in the old days when they had radio crystals? You got computer guys, young ones, you probably don't remember those kind of radios. And they were, a crystal would tune you to a certain frequency. Okay? Now it's all done digital. But your spirit is tuned to the frequency of the voice of God. And when you die, that spirit in you is going to go back to God. Now, whether you're a wicked man or a righteous man, if you're a wicked man and you die, everybody that dies, your body is going to be buried in the ground. Okay? You're going dust to dust, you're going to go back to dust. Your soul, if you're a wicked man, unrighteous man, whatever, unsaved man, is going to go to hell. If you're a righteous man, born-again believer, your soul is going to go to God, and your spirit will also go to God. But the spirit of an unrighteous man will still go back to God, because he is never going to need that spirit again. If he's gone to hell, he will never again hear the voice of God. So, we're born again, verily, verily, I say unto you, okay, except you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, okay? Now, being born again, come to the brazen altar, you're born again. Brazen altar is where the blood is shed, okay? The blood of the lamb, the sacrificial blood. Jesus, the cross, is that point of entry, okay? We come in by the blood of Jesus Christ. So these are just basics. We're just talking about a few little basics here. All right, you come to the brazen laver. It's filled with water. The brazen laver speaks of baptisms. So you're born again, you're baptized. Now, we know that if you die at that point, you're still going to go into paradise, you're going to be with Jesus. I'm so glad that Jesus gives us certain exceptions so that we don't get a doctrine that's wrong. Isn't it amazing that the thief on the cross, all he had an opportunity to do was to see the blood, to acknowledge that he was a sinner. He told the other thief, he said, you know, you and I deserve to be where we are. We deserve to die. We deserve to pay the penalty for what we've done. Jesus, I recognize you're a Lord. I recognize you're going to come into your kingdom. When you come in, would you remember me, please? Now, you say he didn't sign the pledge of salvation, you know? He didn't say the sinner's prayer, you know, Lord, you know. He didn't repeat anything. He just said what was in his heart. Amen? Amen. He acknowledged he was a sinner. He said, Lord, you can save me. I ask you, amen, to remember me. And what did Jesus say to him? Today you shall be with me in paradise. Today. Now, he didn't have a chance to get baptized, did he?
No.
I don't think he would fit in with some churches. Was he baptized in the name of Jesus? Was he baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost? He didn't even get baptized. But he was in the kingdom with the Lord. All right, so we come in, it represents baptism, it represents baptisms, it represents baptism in the Holy Spirit. And you know, you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and still be in the outer court. Did you know that? Do you know that? I don't want to say everything about my testimony because some of it isn't very nice. Yes, I have some black spots in my past. And I remember the time that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay? I'm still in the outer court. I'm very outer court. I didn't know anything. I mean, I've been saved since I was 9 years old. I've been walking a good religious man for quite a while. I had a certain season of time when I wandered away from God. And I came back and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. But you know what? I'm still in the outer court. I wasn't walking in the ways of the Spirit. I was backsliding again. I went back to that same old dead church that I'd been in. It was evangelical. It was a good place to get saved. But it wasn't a good place to grow and mature. And they were promoting me. They were giving me, you know, I had a gift. I could teach. And they wanted me to be, all I had to do is walk in the door of a church, sit in a Sunday school class, open my mouth one time, and they wanted me to be the Sunday school teacher. So I didn't know why people were doing this to me. And they were promoting me. They made me an elder. I was 30-something. I was not qualified to be an elder. My life was in bad shape, but they didn't know that. They just looked at me, and I came, and I smiled, brought my family in. We smiled and everything. You know, we were friendly. And they wanted to promote me to everything. And God had to dynamite me out of that place. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I went right back into that old situation. And I began to backslide again for almost a whole year. I didn't mean to tell my testimony, but I'm just telling you, when you come in, and I wasn't going to preach out of John here either. All right, when you come in, Jesus said you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. All right, I was born again, I was baptized in water, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I still was only qualified to see the kingdom of God. I didn't know how to come in to the kingdom of God. So I finally came to a point where God was so merciful to me. How many of you ever heard of Kenneth Hagin? Do you know, I met the man. I was very naive. I had no idea who the man was. He came up to Glens Falls where I was working as an assistant hospital administrator, and a friend of my wife said, "Well, this is a man that died and went to hell when he was a child." And I thought, "Oh, really? Whoa, I'd like to meet a man that went to hell. I'd like to find out what hell's all about." So, you know, I had no idea. I didn't know anything about full gospel people. So, you know what I did? I picked up the phone, opened the yellow pages, A, B, Baptist. I called the Baptist church. I said, where's this Kenneth Hagin going to be? You know, when are the meetings going to be? And how can I, you know, with the pastor, "Oh, brother, you better be careful. You better not go there." I hung up and I thought, I want to find out. This guy's warning me to stay away. I want to find out what there is. I went into that meeting. It was at the some little Ramada Inn or something, a little motel along the Northway. Went in there, and I remember I had my two children, and my little daughter was about this big. How old is that? Is that three? If that's three, then I was about 34 years old, okay? And he I don't know what he preached. And by the way, I don't defend Kenneth Hagin today. I know that he made some mistakes. I'm not a follower of Kenneth Hagin. I'm just saying that God used that man for something that I needed to get my attention to the things of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. He was walking in the things of the Spirit at one time, but he went another way. And I believe he was still walking. He was maybe beginning to go somewhere. But I didn't know that. All I know is that he said, I'm going to pray for people that need healing in their neck. Well, I thought, I don't have anything wrong. Then I thought of my little girl. I said, oh, yeah, she's got these little lumps. She's got these swollen glands right here. You know, I used to be a public health nurse. I used to examine children. I knew what it was. And I knew very well these things don't go away very fast. So I said, okay, she qualifies. I went up front. I'm standing along right up here. And he goes down the line, you know, laying hands. Well, you got to believe. Got to believe. And he comes over to me. And says, all right, son, you got to believe. Got to have faith. And whoop, down to the next one, you know. And I thought, okay, I went back to my seat and I thought, faith, 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 faith. I'm pumping it up. Gotta believe, gotta believe, can't doubt, son, gotta believe. You know, so I'm sitting there and I thought, no, I can't check. It'll happen tomorrow morning, it'll happen next week. I can't, no doubt, don't doubt God. And I'm so afraid I'm going to doubt. But I got up and I walked. As I began to walk out of the meeting, the meeting was all over. I thought, well, nothing prevent me from loving my little girl a little bit. You know, I mean, I can just put my hand on her head. You know, we could walk out just like that. And my hand kind of slid down along the side. And I'm stroking her along. And it was gone. So, whoa, where did that go? And I brought her, I put her on the seat. I said, honey, come over here. Sit in this chair. And I examined her. And I said, oh my God, they're gone. Now, it wasn't life or death. Nobody was going to die. She would have got over it. It might have taken her a month, a week, I don't know. And I said, oh my God, you have been so merciful to me. You healed my daughter. You did a miracle. And I made a decision. I said, from this day on, Lord, I am never going to turn away. I am never going to go back. I am going to dedicate my life, my heart, my soul, my strength, everything. I'm going for the kingdom of God. Now, Hagin wasn't preaching the kingdom of God. But the Spirit of God got a hold. Now, I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit a year before that. But because I went back into that old dead thing, the Spirit began to die again in me. Now, what I'm saying is I can see the kingdom of God and I'm going in. Okay. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? He was physically mature and he didn't understand. That's okay, brother. He was physically mature. He didn't understand. How can I enter into my mother's womb? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Just born again, just water baptized, you can see the kingdom of God. But if you're going to enter in, you have to enter in by the life of the Spirit. And I began to look and search for the kingdom of God. I began to say, God, there's something more in this. And I began to long to be a son of God. Okay, so come over here to Romans, the 8th chapter. And Romans, the 8th chapter, is talking about the contrast of walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. Now, you probably have had the advantage of hearing the kingdom message from the time you were very young. When did you start hearing the kingdom message, brother? How old were you?
Zero.
Zero. Yes. Before you were born.
Yeah.
Yes, I think your father might have been one of the first ones we met in 1989 when we first went there. So you've had the advantage of hearing kingdom word all your life. I didn't. I heard gospel word. We read the gospel. I believed everything I read. But there was nothing to open my eyes to see the kingdom of God. And there was no invitation to come on in to a deeper place in the kingdom of God. So I remember very clearly. I remember so clearly. You know, I read the verse, "We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." How many of you ever read that verse? Seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you have a problem with that verse? No, because you have spiritual eyes. But I remember saying to God one day, I said, "God, I don't get it. I know I'm not in heavenly places. I know I'm not in heaven. I know that my feet are here on earth. How can I be in heavenly places and be here too? I don't get it. I need you to help me understand these things." And you know, I don't think Nicodemus got it either. Jesus told him, he said, "You know, I've just told you the basics. And you're having a problem with that? And you say you're a teacher of Israel, but you don't get it." And what happens here is we are carnally oriented. We are oriented to the flesh. Okay? Where does it say? Here it is in verse 6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Where's the verse that says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood"? It's in Ephesians, isn't it? Amen? All right, so we're in the flesh. How many of you are in the flesh? Oh, you can admit it. I can see you here. We are in the flesh, but we are not what? We are not of the flesh. If I was of the flesh, I would never have even come to London. I would have stayed home. I would have enjoyed my home. I would not have gone through the torture of jet lag. Do you remember that, brother?
Yeah.
Coming to Texas. What was it like? A little jet lag? It wasn't bad for you? Oh, I thought, weren't you in Texas?
No, I wasn't.
No, he was in them.
Dubuque. Yeah. Dubuque, yes. Well, it's the same jet lag.
Yeah.
Same. I knew you were somewhere. I couldn't remember where you were. No, if I were oriented to the flesh, I wouldn't be here. And so we keep under the flesh. We keep to crucify the flesh. So that what? So that we might live by the Spirit. And Paul is saying in Romans, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, being baptized in the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you're led by the Spirit of God. How many of you remember that? Do you remember when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit? Would you honestly say that you were being led by the Spirit of God at that point? I mean, the walk. Yeah, no, you were led by the Spirit of God to get baptized in the Spirit of God. But did you immediately begin to live the life of being led by the Spirit of God. I hope you can say you did. For me, it wasn't true, because I had to learn to be led by the Spirit of God. I looked that word up one time, and I found a very interesting definition. To be under the government of the Spirit of God. So if you are under the government of the Holy Spirit, that means that every aspect of your life is by the Holy Spirit. Everything that you do, every decision you make. Now, I remember one time there were some brethren in, I won't say where they were, another place that we went, and they began to get a hold of this word, and some of the brethren just, they really went a funny way with this. They would get in their car, they were going somewhere, and they would come to an intersection, and they would say, "Okay, Lord." Now they knew the way, but sit there at the intersection, "Okay, Lord, okay, where do we go? Okay, we can go." No, that's not what I mean. And by the way, some of these brethren got so far off that they're no longer fellowshipping. I don't know where they are. I haven't seen them for years. They're into some funny thing. Things are going bad in their lives, what I understand. This is not what I mean by being under the government of the Holy Spirit. Now, creation is waiting for us to come to sonship. I am longing to see creation come under the full dominion of the kingdom of God. I am so weary and tired of the things that are happening in creation that are falling apart. I am so weary of these diseases and plagues that continue to plague us. Who was the brother was telling he's allergic to mosquitoes? Oh, it was you. Brother that comes from Mosquito, Nigeria. The town of Mosquito, Nigeria. Allergic. Yes, I am tired of it. I take tablets when I go. Some brethren don't. I do. I don't enjoy getting sick. I got sick the last time we were in Nigeria. I got salmonella. I got this. I got that. I got three or four things. I was in the hospital for about a week. Why? It's because creation is fallen. We go out. We try to grow some vegetables in our garden. One year this one does good. The next one, some bug gets after the other one. And it's a failure. It's a total failure. Then we try to grow corn. Something happens and the whole corn crop fails. Oh, but the carrots did good. You know? I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of creation. I'm tired of all the ash trees are dying. Well, it makes good firewood, but I don't want to kill them all off. I'm tired of it. Creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, not everybody is going to be among the sons of God. Did you know that? Not every Christian is going to be among the sons of God. I don't believe that you can become among the sons of God and live your life, and the goal of your life is still in the outer court. You can contend with me if you like. I don't care. You can make an argument. Maybe you'll make a good argument. I know men who I believe are ministers of the gospel. I believe they are mighty men of evangelism, and as men they are probably sons of God. Okay? Their ministry is still in the outer court. So if you want to make that an exception, I'll go along with that. But if I aspire to nothing more than that, I'll talk about when I was in my 30s, before the kingdom of God began to get a hold of me, I was in the outer court. And I would never, ever have come out of that if it had not been the mercy of God to get a hold of me. And, you know, I remember saying, I'm sorry, I guess I'm going to talk about me a little bit tonight. I don't often do this, but I remember so clearly the cry of my heart. I knew there was something wrong in me, but I didn't know what it was. I knew there was something wrong. I knew there was there had to be an issue of sin in me. And I remember saying to God, see, this is before I met prophets. I didn't know there were such things as real prophets. And I remember saying to God one day, oh God, if only you had a prophet. If only you had a prophet, all he'd have to do is come up to me and say, thus saith the Lord, repent. And I said, God, if only you would send a prophet, it would break something and I'd be able to repent. And I'd be able to just cry and weep because I said, I realize I have hardened my heart so much. You know, you harden yourself to difficulty. Did you know that? When you have nothing but trouble, you say, well, how am I going to get through this? And you say, I'm just going to harden my heart. I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to weep. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, I was talking about earlier how that thief came to acknowledge that he needed salvation. It wasn't what we would call the sinner's prayer. You know, Rita has told me many times her salvation experience. And, you know, it was so simple. She was sitting in an Assembly of God church where she was not born again. She was a sinner. She sent her kids in there because she thought, well, the kids need to hear something about God. You know, there's a real God and they need to know something. And so they had a little program and the kids were going to present. They were going to get a prize or something for knowing a psalm. Yeah. And she said, well, I guess I ought to go. I ought to see him get a prize, you know. So she's sitting in the back seat somewhere. And while this group was acting, they were called Acts Ministry, this group was acting something about the Word of God, and the Spirit of God began to work in her. You can say it, Rita. Come on. You tell the story better than me. Come on, get up here by me so that they can see you.
You left parts out.
Okay, well, add the good parts. We're just informal tonight.
Well, my husband was with me at the time. I was in the world of volleyball.
That was before me.
Yes. I was in volleyball, playing, doing the world, drinking, whatever. And my husband was a drunkard and very abusive. And during this time, I mean, I felt so low that he told me nobody wanted me, nobody loved me, not even his family, not my family. You could scrape me off the ground, that's how low I felt. And something in my heart must have been crying out to God. You know, I can't say I said a prayer. All I know is God must have heard the cry of my heart. And one day, I heard when I was playing volleyball that my oldest daughter, Shani, she needed to hear about God. So I began to send her to the assemblies because my sister was going there. And 6 years later, my son came along. When he was old enough, I sent him. 2 more years later, my youngest daughter, Carrie, came along. When she was old enough, I sent her. So this is how long they were going there before God began to move on me. And one day, Jeremy was getting an award in the Royal Ranger Group for learning the 23rd Psalm. And the parents, of course, were invited to come. So Paul and I came. And, of course, we sat in the very last pew because, you know, these people are a little different and, you know, strange. And they handed out the awards before the meeting even started. And I said to my husband, well, we could leave But I thought it would be tacky, so we stayed for the whole service. And they had a family there called Acts Ministry. And as they were acting out the scriptures, I really didn't know what was going on, but something was happening inside of me. And I never cried in front of anybody, not even my father. I would hold my hand under the covers in my head and you wouldn't see me cry.
She was tough.
I was, tough. You know, but this day, something was happening in me, and I had, now mind you, I always believed in God. I was brought up Catholic, I always believed in God, but I never went that way. I always knew you could talk directly to God. But anyway, during this service, there was a little pea that began to grow in my throat because I was resisting. I was trying not to cry. I was holding back, and I was holding back, and through everything that was going on, every scene, every skit, every act, this pea began to grow. It felt like it anyway. It got so big that it felt like a pool ball, you know, a billiard ball, right here, stuck in my throat. And at the very end of the service, they all held hands and began to pray. And I burst. I mean, it wasn't just a little cry. It was a loud cry. And I felt so embarrassed. I looked over to my husband, and I said, I'm crying, and I don't even know why. I just want my life right. At that moment, I was changed. I didn't go up front, say a sinner's prayer. Never picked up a Bible till that day. And when I left the church that day, I wanted to love the whole world. I knew what it meant in John 3:16, how God loved the world, the whole world. And from that point on, my sister gave me a simple English Bible. And I couldn't put it down. I read. And I was like this dry, parched ground, like a sponge. Do you ever see a sponge that's so dry and cracked? That was me. But I began to read, and everything I read was life, 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 you know, everything. And when I got born again, I know what it means to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Because one minute, when I walked in that door that day, I was watching MTV, I was doing this, I was doing that. But the next day, I didn't want that anymore. I wanted God. I wanted all of God. Amen. And none of the world. I didn't want just the social part of church. I wanted righteousness. And I began to walk on it. And my path when I started was very wide. But the Lord began to narrow it very quickly. And there's lots more to tell.
Amen.
But that's how I got saved.
Amen. So, you see, I guess I'm talking about the call of God to sonship. It's different. God puts something of the Spirit in you, and you want that kingdom. And you want a kingdom that you cannot see. And you begin to understand that the kingdoms that you've been finding, the kingdoms you've been in, the kingdoms of the church system, it's not enough. Rita stayed in that assembly for a little while. And after a while, they began to discover there's something else. There's something more. And they moved over to this other place where the kingdom message was being preached. And it began to satisfy. It began to satisfy the yearning of the soul. The first time we heard Brother Seth, well, we heard Brother Campbell first. And it was an amazing situation. Take me too long to tell you the story. You'd be here too long. But anyway, it was the amazing finger of God that took me to Saranac Lake, New York, which is in the central Adirondack Mountains, one of the most remote places in New York State, because God told me there was a man that I needed to hear, and it was going to be Brother Campbell. And we met Brother Campbell. The thing I remember about him, we were in a church, you know what I mean? A full gospel church. And I was sitting there. I knew some of the ministers. I was looking around. I was, well, which one is Brother Campbell? Which one is Brother Campbell? And I couldn't identify who he was. Well, they got up at the beginning of their meeting, And the pastor, Brother Gene, he began to lay out, this is the way it's going to be. We're going to have this meeting, this meeting, this meeting. Next speaker is going to be that next day, thus, 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 thus. We got it all planned out, little meeting here, little meeting there. And he gets about finished with this, and I heard this loud, booming voice coming from the back of the room. Thus saith the Lord, you people need to repent. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, why do they need to repent? What have they done wrong? He said, you've bound up the Spirit of God. And I'm looking around and somebody said, that's Brother Campbell. And he's sitting way in the back. He wasn't sitting with the ministers and the pastors. He was sitting way in the back somewhere, hidden away. And I said, that's the man I came to see. I want to know that man. And I just tell you a few little stories. I hope you don't mind. Is it okay?
Yes.
I'll preach to you another day. I've got lots of good preaching. Somehow God wants you to hear about me. Amen. And we went down. I had actually agreed to be a pastor. Would you believe that? Yes, you would. I didn't know any better. And I remember we went to these pastor fellowships, and these are all full gospel people, you know. These are the guys I was hobnobbing with, you know. And all independent full gospel churches. They were all starting churches in the city of Schenectady where I was. And I remember this one pastor came, he says, Brother Mark, you've really got to be hard with the sheep. He says, you've really got to lay the law down. I'm nodding, you know, and I'm thinking, but it doesn't feel right to do that to sheep. But I didn't know any better. And I thought, well, no, I'm just going to do what the Lord shows me to do. Well, I remember that one day another brother from another town, he called and he says, well, Brother DeCille's going to be here. And I said, well, who is he? He says, well, Brother Campbell knows him. He's a friend of his. I said, oh, that must be the brother. Yes. Okay, yes. Please have him come. He came. He laid out the whole kingdom message, as only he can do in one or two messages. Laid the whole thing out. And I remember I went home and I said to my wife, I said, well, so what do you think? She said, well, he opened the front door and the back door and blew us right out. I said, okay, so what else do you think? Yes, that he did. What else do you think? She said, either that man is 100% right or he is 100% wrong. And I said, sister, this is what I've been looking for. This is 100% right. And you see, she recognized that what he was bringing was going to go contrary to a lot of things that we were hearing in the outer court Pentecostal systems. So I made another decision. You know, how many of you know we keep making decisions? You're gonna move to sonship. You're going to make another decision. You're going to make another step. You're going to make another step. And the whole journey through the outer court is making steps. I can look back. I can see steps. You know, after I got baptized in the Spirit, after my little daughter got healed, I wasn't going to move from that place. It was I don't remember the name of that church. I was the elder. I was everything else. What was the name of it? Oh, Christian Missionary Alliance. I think that's what it was. I forget. It's been so long ago. I wasn't going to move. And God had to put dynamite under me. You know how God puts dynamite under you? God goes to your boss and says... And my boss comes to me. He was a worldly man. He says, well, you know, you've been here 7 years and... it's time for you to move on and get your own place and be your own administrator. You've been an assistant here. Time for you to move on. Move on up. Take your time. I'll give you 6 months. Find another hospital. That's dynamite. And that means I had to move. And you know what? That means I couldn't stay in that place anymore. And I began to search for the kingdom of God. I began to... No, you know what I said? I said, God, I'm searching for the house of God. I want to find the real house of God. When I went down there to be the pastor, which I only held that job for about 1 year. Anyway, I said to God, I want to find the house of God. You know, I went with these pastors. I joined their assembly. I joined their this. I joined that. And I went to one of their conferences. We went down on Long Island to a great big church. Must have had 1,000 people there or more. And they began telling, you know, they began sharing. And I thought, well, these are full gospel people. They're going to talk about the things of the Spirit. And you know, the first guy got up and talked about his building program and how he was growing here and had so many members there. Next guy got a similar story. I said, oh, why did I join this? I made a big mistake. I don't want to be here. And it was after that I heard Brother DeCille. I said, here's where I want to be. I want to be with people like this. This is the word I want to hear. This is the word I want to preach. Now, I keep thinking of, I got to go back to the word, and I won't keep you all night. It's been almost an hour already, I suppose. But I want to go back to a word in Hebrews. Can I go back to Hebrews for a minute? Because I'm thinking about Moses, and we're talking about maturity, and we're talking about decisions, and we're talking about the steps that we have to take. And we come to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. How many of you, what do you call the 11th chapter of Hebrews? Faith chapter, right? Okay. Verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses, when he was come to years, how many years did it take you? When did you come to years? Have you ever thought about that? I bet everybody has a different number here. The reason I shared a little bit with you is when that happened, that time that my little daughter got healed, she wasn't even very sick. But I knew she had a little virus. It was just the hand of God that touched me and said, you know, I had been thinking that I was really going to get beat up and slapped around and knocked around and told how bad I was. And all he did was come to me and show me how good he was. And it just broke my heart. It was, and I made that decision. I said, God, I'm going to walk the walk of faith. Actually, I used the word faith. I didn't know what else to say. Hagin was preaching faith. So I'm going to walk the walk of faith from now on. To me, what I meant is I'm going to walk the walk of the Spirit. And you know what happened? You know what happened when I made that decision? The mouth of hell opened up against me. You know, when you make a decision like that, that is just going to completely change your life, expect hell to open against you. You're nodding your head. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And you know, I was going to, maybe the next time we speak, I was going to talk about, oh, I had so many things I was going to talk about tonight. It'd take you all night. I was going to talk about the 12th chapter of Revelation, about how the devil is waiting to devour the Son as soon as he comes forth out of the woman church. All right, so we're not in the outer court, I hope. We've moved beyond that. We're holy place people. This is a message for holy place church, isn't it? Yes, I told you about my outer... You know, I have nothing against the outer court. You have to come through the outer court. But God help you if you decide you want to stay there and live there. I mean, God does everything He can to get you out of there. He'll dynamite you out of there. He'll make you lose your job. He'll make you have to move. He'll turn your wife against you. Whatever. God will do whatever He can to get your attention because He doesn't want you to stay there. You know, I cannot forget the story. And to this day, I cannot remember who this minister was. I remember hearing him. It was a very personal thing he was telling. It was a big name. If I could remember it, you would know the name. But I cannot. God has wiped my memory of the name of this man. How many of you ever hear of God wiping your memory of something purposely so that you can't remember it? I remember he was famous. He had a big name. He had a television name. He had books that he had written. He had built this. He had built that. And he gave his testimony. And he said, you know, I had a dream. And in my dream, I came to the gate of heaven. And the Lord Jesus met me. And he said to me, I don't even know his name, Bill. Let's call him Bill. Bill, are you ready to enter? And he said, well, yes. And on what basis do you believe you're ready to enter? Well, I did this, I did that, I built this, I accomplished that. And these are all the wonderful things to my record that I've done. And surely I have earned a place in the kingdom of God. And the Lord said to the man, okay, he said, would you like to see you the way I see you right now, the way you really are? Would you like to know that before you come in? And he said, well, yes, I'd like to know what you see. And so the Lord put a big mirror in him. How many of you know the Word of God is like a mirror? If you listen to the Word of God by the Spirit, it will convict you of where you are, and you will say, I measure up, I don't measure up, I don't measure up here, and you'll see who you really are, beholding your face in the mirror. And James said, you're quite foolish if you turn away and you don't remember what you beheld in the mirror. Okay? So the Lord held a mirror in front of this fellow, and he said, I was just a little baby in a diaper. In other words, he was physically growing up, but still a child. He had not come anywhere near to sonship, but others regarded him as a big-time Charlie. And he said, my Lord, please give me another chance. I'm going to do things completely different from now on. He said, I went back, I resigned from all these things that I had created, and I decided that I was going to let God build the inner man. And it's that inner man that Jesus sees. Man looketh upon the outward, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. And I also remember in these days when I made this decision, I remember clearly, some of the decisions I made are coming so clearly to me. I remember making a statement to the Lord. I said, Lord, there's only one thing I want, and that is to come to the end of my life and to stand before you and to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. I said, that's all I want to work for. I don't want anything else. Can I have that? And that was my petition. That was my request. Well, Moses came to years. And you know how old he was when he came to years. He was 40 years old. Some of you are more than 40, aren't you? Amen. I am too. Somewhere in my 30s, I began to come to years, amen, and made some decisions. And Moses made a decision. And it says he made a decision to do what? I'll read it so we get it right. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I've often wondered, why is it written like that? Why is it written? Why didn't it just say he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh? He was old enough. He didn't have to identify with Pharaoh's daughter anymore. That was all past. I mean, he was past his babyhood and all that. That was all long gone. Why would the Bible say something like that? Well, let's take spiritual language. What does a woman mean in the Bible? A woman means a church. Could Pharaoh's daughter have meant a church? Oh, it must. It wouldn't say it if it didn't mean that. So what kind of church would be the church of Pharaoh's daughter? Church of the world, right? Egypt means world. Church of Pharaoh's daughter means church of the world. Carnal church. Yes. How many of you know there are churches called Church of the World? And enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. In that church, you can have pleasure. Somebody was asking in our question and answer, is it wrong to enjoy the pleasures of the music that some of the other churches have that are kind of flesh-oriented? Pleasures. Why do you come together to worship God? To praise Him or to get pleasure? You see, there's preachers that preach to you that your orientation should be to please yourself. Now, I know that's awful hard to turn that down, especially when you're having a lot of pain. You want your pain relieved. But you know, you're really going to do better to come and learn to worship the Lord. If you pardon me telling another little story, do you guys need to quit when you're an hour here? Really? You're okay with staying up a little longer? Okay. It was during this time after the mouth of hell opened up against me. It was one of the first times that I heard the voice of God. Everything in my life was going bad. Okay? And I remember I went to the Lord. Might have been somewhere about the time I was told to find a new job. I remember I went to the Lord and I went down on my face on the floor. I remember the floor very clearly. It had these little hardwood boards that were about this wide. And I remember I put my nose right down on one of those boards, laid right flat on my face before the Lord, and I began to cry. And you know, it was good to cry. How many of you know it's good to cry sometimes before the Lord? It's really good to open up and break your heart before the Lord. And I began to cry before the Lord. And I said, Lord, I am your son. See, now I'm declaring I'm your son. I didn't declare I'm your child. I don't know why I said that. I didn't know anything about sonship. But I said, Lord, I am your son, and I have a right to hear your voice. And I don't believe that I have to go to another man, a prophet or whatever, to hear you. I want to know and I want to hear your voice. And I said, I am asking you the question. What did I ask him? Something about how long is this going to be? How long is this going to be? Oh, I know what I asked him. Are you going to change my circumstances? Are you going to change the things that are causing me so much pain? And I heard the voice of God. This is the first time I ever heard the voice of God. It was I was crying so loud, making so much noise. And he put a trumpet. He put the mouth of a trumpet right here. And he blasted the words through me. I felt the words go blasting right through me. And what he said is, "Will you bear with me a little while longer? Will you bear with me?" What are you going to say if God asks you a question like that? Will you say no? How many of you would ever say, "No, Lord"? You know, you can't use those two words together. It's an oxymoron. You don't say "Lord" and "No." Lord means boss. Lord means king. Lord means all powerful. You tell the all powerful no? No, you don't dare. You would die. I mean, he didn't threaten me with death. He just said, "Will you bear with me a little while longer?" And in saying that, what he's saying is, "Look, son, what you're going through is by me. I'm the cause of it. I'm in control of it. When I'm ready, I can change it. Will you?" The question is, "Will you, son, will you work along with me while we're doing this? Okay? Will you bear with me?" And I said, "Well, yes, Lord." And in my saying, "Yes, Lord," my carnal mind said, "This will be over in another 6 months." And I thought, that was a long time. 6 months, I have to go through this? 6 months? Yes, but it's all going to be over. You know when it was over? It's about 6 more years. And I remember very clearly, coming to the end of the 6 years, I didn't know it was the end of 6 years, but I remember I had a new job. I was administrator of a nursing home in the mountains of New York, in a very desolate, isolated place. Which a job I got that I had I didn't have any job. I had came to another point where the administrator said, "Well, why don't you move on and find a place of your own now?" And I didn't have a job. It was Labor Day weekend in September, and I said, "Lord, I can have a job in 1 week. I can go pump gas." Remember pumping gas? People used to get jobs pumping gas. I mean, I have a master's degree and all that. I'll go pump gas, Lord, if that's a job. And I got a call from the chairman of the board. He said, "Would you come and interview for a job up here?" I said, "Where is it?" I never heard of it. So I went up there, went for an interview. They offered me a job right there in the meeting. Now, what are you going to do? God puts you in a position where you have to go where He wants you to go. And the Lord began to turn that place around. I didn't know it. I had interviewed for another job, and there were some of the same directors that were in charge of this other place, and they made a decision. "We're going to take the young, inexperienced guy and put him in this other job," which would have been a nice place to live. "And we're going to take this fellow who has some experience, and we're going to put him way up here in the mountains because we're in trouble up here." And they didn't tell me about it. But you know what? God began to turn that thing around. And it was like Joseph. It was really, God told me it was like Joseph being sent to Pharaoh. And God began to bless me, and He began to bless that place. Oh, well. I came to the Lord one day, and I said, "Lord, it's too much." See, these are brethren that lived in the mountain. They wanted me to come and preach to them every Sunday. I didn't have any position or title. Just come on up and share the word with us. And it was heavy. It was heavy. I had to begin to learn to walk in the Spirit. I had to begin to learn to hear in the Spirit. God was requiring something of me every week. I had to work full time. I was going through trouble. Everything in my life, there was still trouble. It was still painful. And I said to the Lord, one Monday, I said, "Lord, give me a break. Give me a break. Can you cut me a little slack? Give me a break. There's too much pressure. I can't take it all." And in an instant, I saw a hand. You know these Bunsen burners in the chemistry? Where you turn the valve, it turns the burner off. I saw a hand reach in and took the burner and flipped it. And the heat was all gone. I mean, really, he turned all the pressure off. Just a flip of a switch. And he said, "Oh, this is so good." I went to work that day. It might have been Sunday night. I went to work the next day. "Oh, this is good. People coming into my office with all kinds of troubles, labor union troubles, you know. Solve all the problems, give them an answer, everything, give them an answer." I mean, it was just wonderful to work that way. And I enjoyed Monday. I enjoyed Tuesday. I enjoyed Wednesday. I enjoyed Thursday. But I was getting a little worried. Friday, I enjoyed, but I was getting really, really worried. And Saturday, I didn't have to work, and I was really, really worried. I said, "Lord, Ephraim is a cake half turned." A cake, you know what I mean? Baked on only one side. I saw that of myself. Ephraim is a cake not turned. And I said, "Lord, you can't leave me this way. I'm not a son. You can't leave me this way. You can't leave me half done. You've got to finish the job." I said, "Lord, I'm going to make an agreement with you. I want you to put me back in the fire, but I want an agreement with you that you're going to finish the job and that you're not going to leave me half turned." And you know what happened? I saw that hand. That hand took the thing and turned it. And I felt the fire. And you know what else I felt? I heard the sizzling of flesh. I heard it in a spirit. I heard it go, like you throw it on a hot griddle. And this time, instead of complaining, I smiled. I said, "Lord, you're going to finish the job." And it wasn't but a short time after that he began to bring me out and put me in the place that he wanted me. And he began to, and it was about that time that Brother Campbell, first time I met him, brought me the word, "My son, the Lord says I'm going to promote you." And the changes. I don't know why I'm telling you all these stories. I had lots of other things to say. I still want to talk about Moses for a minute. Can I? Moses did not want to be sonship. You see, the church of Pharaoh's daughter has sonship too. Did you know that? There's a maturity in all things. When the sower went out and sowed the wheat, you know, it fell on different ground. But even on the good ground, at night, what happened? The enemy came in and sowed the tares. Now, tares are not great, big, ugly, broadleaf weeds. They're weeds that look like wheat in the beginning. In fact, they call it wild wheat, Darnell wild wheat. And it looks like wheat, but there comes a certain point in which the farmer can tell I got something growing here that is not wheat. And so the farmer came to the master and said, should we take it up? Should we pull it up? And the master said, no. You leave them both mature. And at the time of maturity, at the time of harvest, I'm going to send my reapers in, and we're going to remove the tares first. Amen? Now, you know the rapture story, the pre-trib rapture story. Just from that verse, you know that can't be true. Why? Because they say that we're going to take out the wheat first, and then he's going to destroy the tares by annihilating the world. There are so many verses that are absolutely contrary to that. You've already resolved that question, haven't you? I don't need to give you any more arguments. I can give you 100 more if you need them. But it's not going to be that way. What is the problem with removing the tares before harvest? What is the problem? In my stupidity, I would go out, and I hate those tares so bad, I would attempt to rip them out. Have you ever done that in your garden? If you let them get too big, you know what's going to happen? Have you ever noticed that the vegetable crops are so touchy, you just pull a little bit and they die. You pull on these weeds, you rip them off, they grow back. You leave one little root and they're back again next week. Have you ever noticed that about weeds? I said, Lord, why don't you make vegetables that tough and hardy? No, what happens if you tried to pull all the tares out is you would surely uproot all the good. Now, what is that saying about our lives? Our lives are interconnected with the unrighteous. They're connected in your family, probably. Some of you got people in your family that are not born again, that are not righteous. It would create a lot of havoc. And the Lord says He's going to leave everything together until harvest. How many of you believe harvest is about here? You see the things that are happening in the world. And there's going to be a time of removal. Well, I just finished with Moses. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses knew that there was going to be affliction. Did you know that when you made that decision? When the mouth of hell opened up against me, as soon as I made the decision, I knew that I was in for affliction. I knew that I was going to have to suffer. I murmured and complained quite a while, but finally I said, Lord, put me back in the fire and let's get the job finished. So it's going to require a certain amount of affliction. Now, Moses wasn't finished with suffering, was he? It says that esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses chose to identify with people that were bond slaves. He was of Pharaoh's house. He was of the king's house. And he made a decision, the slaves are my people. The slaves are the people called of God. I mean, they're the barren woman. They're my people. I'm going to identify with them. And it says that he forsook Egypt. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now when I read that in Exodus, I got a completely different idea of that. I got the impression that he forsook Egypt because he was fleeing. Didn't you? That he was on the run because he was afraid they were going to kill him. But the end result, God said something different. How many of you know when God gives us something about you at the end of your life, it reads a little bit different than it did earlier in your life? We read the story of David, a man after God's heart, a man with a perfect heart. But I read some things about David that weren't so perfect heart. Sounded a little bit rebellious even. I mean, a little carnal. I mean, adultery with a woman, kill her husband. That doesn't sound very after God's heart, does it? But the final David was a different man. And I believe that the reality of what God is saying about Moses is Moses must have counted the cost somewhere when he did what he did. He must have known this is going to be your end in Pharaoh's house. You kill that servant. You kill that man, that slave master. It's going to be the end of your life in Pharaoh's house. Yes, he fled. But he fled because he had made a decision that he wasn't going to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So God bless you. You're not going to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Amen. You're going to be the son of the kingdom of God. Are you not?
Amen.
Well, praise God. I think I've gone long enough. God bless you.